Good morning, Harvest Family Fellowship. It's Sunday. It's time to get in the Word. Are you ready? Would you make your way over to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Numbers, chapter 21, and let's pray. Lord Jesus, your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my paths. As always, Lord, your heart is fully explained, fully revealed through your Word. It's the manna. It's what we need every single day to get through this, so to speak, this challenging wilderness of the present condition of planet Earth. Lord, I pray by your grace you will be with us in a rather interesting message. And I ask, Father, that your true teacher, the Holy Spirit, would be with us as we sojourn with Moses in Numbers 21. In Jesus' name, Lord, open up every heart. Everybody said, amen. Chapter 21 in the book of Numbers. Why are you going here? Nicole and I often have a wonderful time in the morning with hot tub-sized cups of coffee. And hopefully not too much caffeine. It's not good for Pastor Steve. But we often discuss and we often go over many things. This last week we were going over something, and of course, like many of you, the topic of COVID-19 continues to be a big point of our discussions. And we know that COVID-19 in the scope of every single nation is involved. There's not one ethnic group, religious group that's exempt. This is something absolutely astonishing, and not in anyone's memory can we put sort of this same sort of thing in place. In America, we're approaching 100,000 who have perished. In Washoe County, we're approaching over 600 people that have had it. What's going on? I know that it means something. And so Nicole and I, we were discussing this, and she brought up one of the things that we talk about often. If it's really important, there'll be a model of it somewhere in the scriptures. That makes logical sense. So here we are with perhaps the most stunning occurrence that planet Earth has ever experienced corporately as an entire people. Is there a model of God using a biological agent to grab the attention, literally the focus of the people of God? She asked me that question, and I thought to myself, well, that's a good question, all right. And suddenly in my mind, Numbers 21 popped up. The snakes. Remember the fiery serpents? So as we discussed and went over it, we began to get our Bibles out, and we looked it up, and oh my. I want to share with you some interesting sort of musings that I think might be at least a topic for pause and certainly prayer and reflection. Are you in Numbers chapter 21? A little backdrop. The book of Numbers, especially chapters 1 through 20, is the 40-year history of God's people under Moses. Really, from the exodus of Egypt of God's people all the way through to when Moses hands off the car keys, so to speak, to Joshua. And then the campaign against the Canaanites there, those godless people, squatters really, because remember, that's God's promised land. He promised that land to Abraham and his descendants. The 400 years that they were in Egypt, the enemy always is trying to squash what God is doing. So while the people of God were in Egypt for generations, 400 years, there in the promised land, the enemy saw to it that a bunch of usurpers began to take lodge. And we know more and more about these people because of the archaeological artifacts that they leave behind. And they were some awful people, very much given over to the occult. They were violent, bloodthirsty, and they were people riddled with venereal diseases because of their very free-flowing understandings of sex and what have you. The point of it is, Joshua is going to go through that land and take out the usurpers that have squatted on God's land. So that's Joshua. Numbers chapters 1 through 20 is about that 40-year history. And by the time you arrive here at chapter 21, some fascinating details, the Bible says in chapter 36 of Numbers, verse 13, you know where they are? They're in the plains of Midian. And they are literally within sight of Jericho. They're east of the Jordan. They haven't entered in yet, but this is the end of their 40-year sojourn, and God has told them, stop right here, and then some interesting things happen. Chapter 21 picks up God's people in the plains of Midian, more specifically Moab, and they are within sight of Jericho, which will be the first city in the promised land that they will have to battle these usurpers. After 40 years of testing, about to enter the promised land and a very different economy, before they can enjoy this new economy of the promised land, God has allowed 10 regions of these squatters, each of them having a king and then a kingdom. Moses, after this chapter, Moses is about to defeat three of those kings, Shinon, Og, and Amalek. So if there were 10 to start, three will be defeated by Moses. How many does that leave? That leaves seven. Now, there's still 10 regions, but there's only seven kings. When Joshua is about to begin the campaign, God will supernaturally part the Jordan River, and in they will go. And Jericho is the first of these seven remaining kingships, if you will. The land of God's promise is being hindered by usurpers. Seven heads, 10 horns. Does that ring a bell? How do you say Joshua in Hebrew? You say Yeshua. How do you say Joshua in Greek? You say Jesus. Joshua is a real history about God's people, but keep your Jesus glasses on. Joshua is an outline of the book of Revelation. By the way, this entire campaign will require some time. And if you do the math and the markers there in the book of Joshua, you'll find out that this campaign to defeat the monster, the beast, with 10 heads and 7 horns takes, guess how long? 7 years. After the beast is defeated, then the people of God are in God's land. So what has to happen is Joshua will defeat the beast of the 10 heads and 7 horns. He will release God's land, if you will, God's earth to be restored, God's people to be set free, and God's kingdom to be established. Does this sound familiar? Now, before Moses gives the car keys to Joshua, he knows that the people of God are grumbling. We're going to pick up that grumbling there. Look at verse number 4. Numbers 21, verse number 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged along the way. Parenthetically, by the way, had Moses not capitulated to the fear of the people, we can't do anything, these people are too strong. Had Moses gone straight through, if you do the geography here, I wonder if that wouldn't have worn out the people. Yeah, as always, Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. Hey, God's leadership, don't take people the long way around because you're fearful of a confrontation. It wears the people out. On a more personal level, when God says, deal with this sin, deal with this squatter, this usurper? And we're like, well, and we sort of twiddle our thumbs and take the long way around. Careful, it will wear you out. And when you get worn out and tired, notice what the people do. They became very discouraged along the way. Now verse 5. And then the people started to speak against God and his pastor, his shepherd. That happens when you're weary, when you've gone the long way around, when you've hearkened to the threatening words of the king of Edom, you know, I'm going to get you. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? This is 40 years after they said it the first time. They're still going there. It's hard, they're saying. And look what you've done, Moses. You did this to us. Oh my, the Christian walk is not easy. And if anybody ever says, believe Jesus, say the sinner's prayer, and it's good from here, well, they're not telling you the truth, and they're likely trying to sell you something. Walking with God is no easy road. I think it's a bit exacerbated by Moses listening to the people and taking the long way around. But that's another story for another time. I'd like to draw your attention to what happens here. You brought us out here to die in the wilderness because there's no food. Wait a minute. What are they eating every single day? Manna. God has provided them with plenty of sustenance. Deuteronomy 8, I think right around verse 4, says in their entire 40-year sojourn, their feet didn't swell. Well, what does that mean? Well, number one, their shoes never wore out. That's kind of miraculous. But back to the no feet swelling. A doctor might look at that and say, these are well-nourished people. When our diet isn't correct, we're eating too much of one thing or not enough of another, that's one of the symptoms. It may tell the physician something's not right. Your feet are swelling. It's an edema of some kind. Their feet didn't swell. Read that. Their diet was perfect. Manna. By the way, the word manna means, well, what is it? That's what the people called it. God never called the bread that he allowed to grow on the ground manna. He never did. He referred to it as bread. God's word says it will sustain you in whatever you need. Everything needed for life and godliness is here. God calls it a wonderful bread. Sometimes we look at it and we say, what is it? And we're very tempted to complain against God's provision and look for another source. I got to set more of the stage here, by the way. So here we are in Numbers chapter 21. We can see Jericho across the Jordan River. Let's go, let's go. God is saying, nope, look what you're doing here. You're complaining. In other words, you're not ready. What do you mean not ready? Man, we can't wait to get to the land flowing with milk and honey. God knows better. Look at you. You're complaining. You're not ready. And you have no idea about these 10, at this point, 10 heads and 10 horns, let alone when you see these guys. Some of them are literal giants. The descendants of Amalek are in the land, remember. They're giants. You're not ready. Yes, we are. No, you're not. We are ready, Lord. No. In fact, there's something else coming. There is a strong, devilish deception on its way by the name of Balaam. In Numbers chapter 22 through chapter 25, you have this interesting encounter with this fellow by the name of Balaam. By the way, Balaam's name means not my people. Are really not of my people. And if you have that chance, and we've covered it in a couple of different teachings in the past, Balaam is such an interesting fella in that He is spiritually quite astute. He has some spiritual sort of resume, enough that his name was widely distributed in the region. And when King Balak looks across and sees the people of God, he's like, oh no, look at them, they're coming. He, because of Balaam's reputation, goes and hires Balaam. And Balaam is, of course, the guy on his way. And he actually is told by the Lord a couple of things himself. It's Balaam's donkey that saves Balaam from the flaming sword of an angel. Well, Balaam has glimpses of supernatural insight and power so significant that some of the uninitiated might even believe that maybe Balaam is a God guy. Answer, no, he is not. Not even close. In fact, when Balaam dies, he dies among the enemies of Israel fighting against God's people. Balaam is so important that he's actually mentioned in a couple of different places. In the book of 2 Peter, look out for the way of Balaam. In Jude, the error of Balaam. And then in Revelation chapter 2, in the letter to the church at Pergamon, or Pergamos. Pergamos, remember, where another detail the Bible says, where Satan dwells. We've got teachings on that as well. Very likely Lucifer's college of the occult began on the plains of Shinar under Nimrod in Babylon, has been picked up and moved to this actual location of Pergamum. And to that church where Satan dwells, where Satan's throne is, there again Balaam is mentioned. Let me try to put it together for you. God's people are so close to the promised land, where God's land and earth has been redeemed, where the seven heads and the ten horns will soon be defeated, where the godly kings will begin. But before they can get there, God knows that God's people are grumbling against the manna, if you will, the word of God and the provision of the Lord. And God says, there is a great man of deception coming, and you are not ready, my people. Before you see the fullness of the promised land, if you will, I don't know, the new economy perhaps of the millennial reign. Is that a model? Potentially. You're going to have to get through the seven heads and ten horns, fella. That's going to take about 7 years. But even before that, Joshua, there's a man of deception coming. And before that, the people of God are not ready. Fascinating. What's God going to do to get them ready? He is going to send among them a biological beastie. The snakes. If it's very, very, very important, there's a model for it in the Old Testament. The rapture of the church, lots of models. Jesus, Messiah, his many aspects, infinite models. The Antichrist, several models. COVID-19, a model in the Old Testament. That was my wife and my postulation. And then we read the story. Look what happens. There is no food or water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Can you see along with me? Wait a minute. That's God's provision. Their feet weren't swelling. This nutrition is everything you need, and you hate it. Jesus' glasses on. There's going to come a famine in the land before the Antichrist shows up. The famine in the land is not only food, potentially, but there's going to be a famine of God's word. The Laodicean church is full of activity, clamoring and commotion. But Jesus is not even in there. He's on the outside knocking to get in. Lots of people traveling with Moses. Lots and lots of people traveling along. Lots and lots of people are basically, woohoo, we got the glory, the Shekinah glory. But they're just lip service. Because when the merest breath of adversity touches their life, they complain against Moses and against God. And they hate his systematic teaching, verse by verse, of doctrine. Do you see any similarities? Nicole and I began to look up and go, oh my, let's keep rolling here. So, verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They're on their way to the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, but there's two things in the way. There's going to be a beastie there, and he's going to have 7 heads and 10 horns. Yeshua, Jesus, will battle him. But in front of that, there's going to come a man who will deceive God's people. He's in the form of Balaam here, but is he a model? Perhaps a model of the Antichrist? And before even the Antichrist shows up, God's people, here literally the Jews, but God's people perhaps enlarged today, there is also a beastie coming. 7 heads and 10 horns, the Antichrist. And God's people are not ready. Why? Because they're tired of the manna. Give us something flashy. Give us something that's way more delicious than the boring drone of some talking head teaching doctrine. And when we set aside doctrine, do you see along with me that that opens us up potentially to a great deception? Balaam is coming. In fact, I've got a verse here for you. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth, the gospel, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them. Who? The people who have discarded God's word, as they follow every other sort of focus. They've discarded it. Just like the people of Moses traveling with the deliverer, Moses, lots of people tired of the manna, lots of people, they see the glory, the Shekinah, and they're going to the tabernacle as ever before, but they are not enduring sound manna. God says the only thing that wakes up such a heart is that I have to send them a strong delusion. And those who don't focus on the real Jesus Christ will be deceived and consumed. Consumed by what? Consumed by the beastie. That they should believe the lie. 2 Thessalonians 2 continues, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, the manna. God's word, you guys, not programs, not any other focus. They did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Balaam is a model of the Antichrist. How did God deal with his people who were satisfied with anything else but God's manna. Back to Numbers chapter 21, verse 6. So the Lord sent a biological agency, serpents, among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord, please, Moses, that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Now make a brazen or fiery serpent and set it on a pole." What's a pole typically made of? Wood. By the way, when did sin first show up in God's perfect creation? Well, it showed up in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. In the form of what? Form of a serpent. A reptile could have been, but the point of it is, it was the serpent who opened the door for sin. Why a serpent on a pole? The serpent is a model for sin. Sin on a tree looks like this. The cross. Moses, make up or make a casting of a serpent, a brass serpent. Brass, the metallurgy of fire. Sin judged, if you will. And put it up on a pole, a wooden pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at, focuses on, shall live. Right in your margin here, Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look to me. I'm glad there's nobody sitting here in the front row. I'd probably be spitting all over you. Do you see it, Harvest? Do you see it? The biological beasties have been allowed by the Lord. Why? Because there's a seven-headed, ten-horned monster coming. And in front of him, a terrible Balaam. Who's going to make it? God's people are tired of the manna. They're going to get deceived. I've got to send a biological agency, a tool, among the people. Some of them are going to get bit. But when you do, it's okay. All you have to do is focus on sin on a tree. And you're going to make it. Make what? Well, you will be eternally with the Lord, that's for sure, but on a more smaller scale, perhaps now, when God says, go under Joshua, you're going to be ready. Because before they get to the promised land, they have got to survive the deception of Balaam. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. These biological beasties are awful. We're sheltered within our tent trying not to get bit by one. And some people that we know, they got bit by them, and some have died. What do we do? What do we do? Focus on God's word. Focus on Jesus Christ. And you're going to make it. Lord, we've been sheltering at home. I know. It's been scary. I know. Across the planet, they're doing the same thing. It's the same question. What do we do? And it's the same answer. Look to the one lifted up in the wilderness. Remember John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved? Go back two verses. Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man should be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Are you putting it together? I think this is a powerful Old Testament model to what we are seeing today. The beast is coming. If you can get through the beast, if you can get through the seven heads and ten horns of the week or 7 year period, if you're not saved, we know. Let me back up here. If Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, then God has not appointed us to wrath. That's what the 7 years of the book of Revelation is about. We're gone. But I personally believe, and I feel a kind of almost a chill run down my spine, that there will be people looking at this actual message after the church has been taken out. Why? Because the church looked at the right thing first. To Jesus Christ lifted up. They miss the seven heads and ten horns entirely, and we get to move right to the millennial reign. But there is a whole group of humans who are so stubborn that they're looking for anything else but Jesus. They'll miss the rapture. They will see the Antichrist. And God, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, says the only remedy for someone digging their spiritual heels in so strong that you miss the rapture? The simplicity of the gospel? Because you knew better? Well, now you're in a pickle, and now you're in Balaam's deception. And if you don't look to Jesus Christ like the fiery serpents, his venom will kill you. Or maybe you even make it into the Great Tribulations. There's only one way you're going to see your way through. You've got to look to Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, many of those, of course, that accept Jesus after the rapture, they're going to pay for their commitment with their own blood. They're going to die. But a few will make it. COVID-19 is a biological agency, no doubt. Question. Is there a model for it in the Old Testament? I think there is. To finish out the section, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, make up a brazen or fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. Write in your margin, Isaiah 45:22. Look at me, says the Lord. Look to me, pleads the Lord, and be saved. All you, to the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. Let's read verse 19. Whoever looks at it shall live. Verse 9, pardon me. So Moses made a bronze serpent, he put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, how could just looking at something tell the venom, don't stop my heart? Because it's supernatural, because it's a model. Anyone who looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Mark in your margin there, John chapter 3, verse 14. I got to go to this, by the way. I got to tell you this. Who is Asclepius? It's a weird spelling, capital A-E-S-C-L-E-P-I-U-S. Asclepius. Who was he? He was a demigod. His father was Apollos. His mother was a human gal by the name of Cronos. He has daughters, does Asclepius. He becomes known for the Greek god of medicine and the healing arts. He has a family. His daughters are Hygieia, from where we'll get our word hygiene. Watch out for hygiene. Make sure you're wearing your mask. and by all means, please do so. Then he had another daughter, Lasso. She's the goddess of recuperation. Asos, she's the goddess of the healing process. Agil, the goddess of good health. Panacea was his other daughter, the goddess of universal remedy. And of course, he had several sons. Let me read to you out of a history book. Quote, from the 5th century BC onward, the cult of Asclepius grew very popular, and pilgrims flocked to his healing temples called Asclepia to be cured of their ills. Ritual purification would be followed by offerings and sacrifices and the gifts of money. In some locations, Asclepius became also the god of commerce. And the supplicant would then spend the night in the holiest part of the temple. In the morning, he would report any dreams or visions, often inspired by pharmakia or mind-altering substances. Yeah, you might have a crazy dream or two. What would you dream about? I dreamed about, and then you start describing a Beatles album, you know. We all live in the yellow submarine. Mike, stop it. You're killing me back there. Any dreams or visions would be reported to the priest, who would prescribe the appropriate therapy. Some healing temples also use sacred dogs to lick the wounds of sick parishioners or petitioners. In honor of Asclepius, a particular type of non-venomous snake was offered, used, and was often used in healing rituals. And these snakes, called Asclepian snakes, slithered around the temples freely on the floor and in the dormitories where the sick and injured slept. These snakes were introduced at the founding of each new temple of Asclepius throughout the classical world. So, are you ready, Blake? Anybody seen this? This is the symbol of the American Medical Association. Why are there snakes on a pole? It's a nod to Asclepius. Notice there are two. Moses, of course, was just the one. The American Medical Association says, we can fix it. Look to us. Or the World Health Organization, here is their model. It is the entire world in the midst of an olive branch for peace. And there's the serpent on the pole. That is not a reference to Numbers 21. That's a reference to, by the way, hats off to the American Medical Association. Founded in 1948, by the way. We'll let you prophecy buffs run with that one. 1948, and they have done wonders in organizing scientific research. And because of the efforts of associations like the American Medical Association, America pretty much leads the way and has for a very long time in the healing arts and medicines. I'm not putting that down, I'm just saying. When Dr. Fauci is standing behind our president, COVID's around. You have listened to this message. COVID-19. We know it's a God thing, but how? Don't know. Is there a model in the Old Testament? Perhaps. What's the model? We got 10 heads and 7 horns coming. And we have a tremendous deceiver in the form of Balaam coming, and God's people are not ready, many of them. Why? Because they're tired of the manna. Harvest, it's a strong burden on the heart of this pastor. Please, please, read and study your Bible. If COVID-19 is modeled in the Old Testament, at least in part, by Numbers 21, oh my, do you realize how close we are to getting out of here? It's time that we tell everybody we know about the soon return of Jesus Christ. Because it's going to get crazy. Where will people focus? Harvest Family, focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who was lifted up in the wilderness. He is the one who defeated the fear of the biological beasties to prepare God's people for the next chapter. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, for me and Nicole, this was a powerful, powerful model that popped off the pages. Numbers 21 is the last portion of the people of God's sojourn through Sinai. And within sight of the first of 10 important conquests, Jericho, God says, you're not ready. Balaam's coming. I got to get you ready. And truth be known, you say you love me. You're traveling with me in the form of Moses, and you go to church all the time. But truth be known, you wouldn't say it out loud, but truth be known, you hate the manna. You don't like it. It's not sexy enough for you. It's not cool enough. Point me to a small group. Point me to a kicking worship service where the tears are flowing and the band is moving and all of my sensual receptors are a tingle. And it feels so good. Oh, the Proverbs say, be careful. There's a way that feels good, but the end thereof is destruction. Harvest, I believe with all of my heart and soul that we are very close to the return of Jesus Christ. And the biological beasties that the Lord has allowed among not only his people, but around the entire planet is one grand exercise in who will you focus on? Which serpent on a pole? The AMA? The WHO? Or as Jesus told Nicodemus, me. For as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I pray in Jesus' name that all of us go away mindful of this powerful, powerful model in the Old Testament. In Jesus' precious name, everybody said, amen. Amen. I miss you guys. Hopefully we'll see you soon. Keep studying. We'll see you on Wednesday.